Well, good morning. Sorry about that. If that gave you a shock, Nick, I told Kevin wrong, who was going to read scripture this morning. So, and sorry about that, Tyler, wherever you just went to. Anyway. Oh, I never struggle with what I'm going to preach about. If any kind of struggle I have, it's about when and what to preach. Through my daily Bible study and reading, things just keep coming in my mind that I want to preach about. And sometimes I'm torn. There's things I want to preach about that I'm like, but I want to preach this too, and it's a struggle. I knew exactly what I was going to preach today last week. But it turns out what I'm preaching today is not what I was going to preach about. Last night, while I was trying to sleep, Kevin, or any of you guys that have preached have probably been in this situation before, that something comes into your mind and it will not leave you alone. It's 1 o'clock and I'm still, this is in my head and it's just rolling, going and on and on. And I think I finally said, I guess I'm going to have to preach about this tomorrow. And that's the last thing I remember. So I committed to preach about the idea this morning of in everything, give thanks. Amen. Now, it's probably not taking you hard to start to think why this probably started coming to my mind as the things that happened to Gerald and Marie this week, right? Minding their own business on their way back to Worland and a terrible thing happens. Their RV catches on fire and it burns to the ground. How many of y'all saw that picture? That was total and utter devastation. Okay, it's not annihilation, but it's devastation. It's gone. Things happen to us in this life. And, you know, a lot of times we try to assert blame to God. Someone could have easily said, well, you know, this happened because this, or why is God punishing me because of this? Ecclesiastes 9:11 says that things happen like this because of time and chance. Okay, luck of the draw. Circumstances. Things just happened. This idea of trying to, in everything, give thanks, this is a real challenge, isn't it? Now, you can think of your own personal situation, your own things that this falls into a category that you're suffering with right now. I have an acquaintance. I don't know him very well. He does a weekly blog called Radically Christian. I've met him before. He's a young man, prolific writer, excellent writer. He's written many commentaries. He came to Bear Valley, gave us a speech one time, and gave us a commentary called The Epic of God, and it is excellent. A year ago, his 2-year-old son died. And he has written so much about his son Daniel. Now, for all of us that have kids or grandkids, it doesn't take us long to start trying to relate to this situation. And he's not even, he was a preacher in Bowie, Texas. He's not preaching right now. He's just working on his books. I don't believe his faith is shaken, but he's definitely doing a lot of questioning. One of the things that he said in one of his recent blogs was, I think that if I hear one more person say that God needed Daniel more than you, that he says, I don't know what I'll do. We say the wrong things all the time, don't we? We think we have to say something, but a lot of times we just need to be people of comfort. The Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. Now, if you guys have read much in Acts, which I'm sure you probably have, you probably know the story of when Paul got to Thessalonica. He came there, Jews followed him, and stirred up the church, stirred up the people, and he had to get out of town fast. But not until he preached the gospel. Now you think, Troy, that's kind of a weird place to start in the conclusion of this letter. But let's just go back over this just quickly, what Tyler read. Mostly starting about verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good." As I mentioned, Paul and Timothy and the guys got ran out of Thessalonica very quickly. But as Paul was on his missionary journeys, the worry and the concern about the Thessalonians was all that Paul could stand. So he sent Timothy back to the church there to find out what's going on. Because he's heard about their faith and their love because it's going forth. But he sent Timothy there to encourage them and lift them up. He says, word got back to us. Let's look at that, chapter 2 of chapter 3. "Therefore, when I could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." This morning, I want us to look at this idea of in everything give thanks. One of the first things I want to look at this morning is how do we as Christians, or how did Paul, as a man of God, one of God's men, try to establish this in the Thessalonians, that in everything give thanks. And that first thing as we see is when we seek to please God. When we seek to please God rather than men, and this kind of covers chapters 2, verses 1 through 5. He says, "We didn't try to come to you with the gospel with flattering words. We didn't try to disguise what we were doing for covetousness." He's saying that we didn't come in here trying to hide the fact that we were trying to preach the gospel to you so we could gain monetarily. He says, "We didn't come in here with these fake words trying to lure you in and teach about the gospel." He says, "All we did is flat out teach you the gospel. We didn't try to establish it with some program. We didn't try to do this to teach you about the gospel. We just flat out told you about the gospel of Christ Jesus." Chapter 1, verse 9. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had when we came to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Folks, that is an important message that we have as Christians. You know, sometimes we think we've got to do things to kind of sugarcoat the gospel about how do we get in, how do we teach people about the gospel. We are trying to compel people to be saved by the blood of Christ Jesus, because there is a coming wrath from Jesus. Those that don't believe and those don't obey. He would later tell in the second letter to the second Thessalonians, or the second letter to the Thessalonians, but that wrath is going to come on those who don't know God and don't obey God. Now, that sounds pretty scary, but the word there, "no," is a very interesting. We talk about these two different Greek words for "no." One's called oida. That's just some little informational knowledge that you have. And then there's the other one called gnosko, and that means experiential knowledge. It's not that they just don't know about God. It's they don't know and they haven't experienced the gospel. They don't know about the message. But when we're not afraid to teach the gospel, we please God rather than men. We can rejoice in that fact. The second fact that Paul would try to get across to these is that that we're not to be shaken by these afflictions. Now, the afflictions that the Thessalonians were going through were partly the Jews that came down there because they were jealous. They were trying to stir up the people. They were trying to make the people's faith be affected by what they were doing. Paul says, that's why I sent Timothy to you, to establish your faith, to encourage your faith. Paul would remind them that this is exactly what I told you was going to happen when we taught you the gospel, that we were going to suffer. The world right now does not want to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of Christians that claim to be Christians are being shaken to the core of their faith because of things that are going on in society right now. We're being bombarded with sexual lifestyles that are okay. We're being bombarded that this is okay and this is not okay. And that if you feel this way, that you're a bigot or you're this or that. Remember our first point, when we try to please God rather than men. That's more important. In everything, we can give thanks when we do that. This morning, I was thinking as class was going on, and we were talking about Job and some of the others, and you think about the things that Job encountered in his life, about his faith being shaken by afflictions. Satan attacked his health, Satan attacked his wealth, and Satan went after his family using nature. Job's friends had an improper view of Job's situation. They assumed that since all these terrible things that had happened to him, they're saying, you know, you need to repent. And he says, I'm innocent. Sometimes we have this view. We have a worldview when we look at people that suffer with illness or depression or something like that, that we assert this notion that they can't be a good Christian because they're suffering. Well, that's simply not true. A lot of times we want to blame God for things. We had a fellow that worked for us for years that also had a young son that died. And he said, I was mad at God for a long time. And sometimes I didn't know what to say to him. You know, I was thinking like that, you know, he's in the protection of God now and all those things, but sometimes those just aren't the right things to say. And we've heard those things that, well, God knows exactly what that's like because he was there when his little boy died. Well, Romans 8, we read that this morning. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. All those things that we read, Kevin, what did you say? That how many of these things are we in control of? None of them, and they're all bigger than us. Government, principalities, and nature, and things like that. None of those things that we're in control of. But Paul says the love of God supersedes all that. None of those things can separate us from the love of God. So Paul says, I didn't want your faith to be shaken by these afflictions. Nothing can change the fact that God loves us. And when we think that we're being punished by God or God is doing something to us, it's an improper view. God even tells Job's three friends, you have had an improper view of me. I won't say for a minute that Job went through an easy time, because it wasn't easy. You know, when you've got some kind of affliction, time is standing still for you. If you're not going through the affliction, time is just going like this, doesn't it? You're suffering, things are happening, people are just going about their business, and you're standing still. You're in slow motion. But that doesn't change the fact that God loves you. It was Satan that went after Job. Things happen to us every day. I wasn't going to mention Ken's name, but since he was talking about his suffering this morning, I don't like to see Ken suffer. I didn't like to know about Jerry suffering with shingles, day after day after day with that incredible pain that when he broke it, when he fractured his back, and the doctor said, "What's your pain from 1 to 10? He said, "About a 4. And he said, "That's impossible." And he said, "Well, I've been suffering with shingles." And he said, "Oh, that's a different kind of pain." You know, we can say things and do things for each other and say, "I love you, man. I'm praying for you. I'm encouraging you." But we always want to try to say something to make it better, don't we? Because we're that kind of people, aren't we? We want to intervene. We don't like to see each other suffer. It makes us sad. Paul says, "You serve a living God," chapter 1, verse 9. "You serve a true God." None of us want to suffer. None of us want to go through these things. But Paul said, "I told you this was going to happen when I preached the gospel to you. That there were going to be times like this. That there were going to be those that come up and persecute you, try to shake your faith. But I am here sending Timothy so that your faith is not shaken." He says, "We're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." We're saved. We're removed from that terrible ordeal about the wrath. We've got to keep that in mind. When we're going through any kind of suffering, we're waiting on Jesus. And we can't be caught off guard by that. He's the one who delivered us, and He's the one who saved us from this wrath. So if we're suffering some kind of affliction, now we need to remember this. This doesn't affect God's love for us, and we shouldn't let this shake our faith. Some will be shaken more than others. But in Paul's concluding remarks, he says to the Christians there, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is right." Look back up a little bit farther. "Now exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." That word faint-hearted is an interesting word. Faint-hearted is someone that's just lost their will, that has been gone through so many things. I've known people in my life that just, it just seems like one bad thing just keeps happening after another, right? Those are the faint-hearted. And he says, lift up the faint-hearted and be patient about it. Don't get tired of doing it. Support the weak. I try to be an encouraging person all the time, but my wife will tell you sometimes that I get to, Kevin talked about this guy this morning, Eeyore. Boy, sometimes I get like that around my wife when I should be giving her my best, right? But I try to be someone that's full of encouragement. I like the idea of trying to be that Barnabas guy. Because it just seems like everybody around us needs encouragement, right? And I come home and I'm needing encouragement from my wife. But we've all been to this place. And we've all at one time needed someone to lift us up. I think that's why we're supposed to pray without ceasing. If no one can lift us up, who can lift us up but Jesus? And when we think about that, that's who saved us from the wrath to come. God raised Him up. And we were talking this morning, I made a comment from Ephesians, well, I said it was Romans 6, but it was actually Ephesians chapter 2, that God has raised us up together with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. I don't understand that. But the tense of that verb is it's something that has already happened. He's raised us up with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to describe that. But all I know is when I try to wrap my head around it, that that's pretty cool. Amen. That I'm already there with Him. Because, folks, time is nothing to God. Time is nothing to Him. When we die, things happen instantly, right? Some of us, we've buried a lot of people we love, haven't we? We've been to a lot of funerals, a lot of good, faithful Christian people. You know, that was some of the things that the Thessalonians were worrying about, those who had already died, that some of the Jews or some people were saying that the resurrection's already happened and they thought they missed out. And Paul says, oh no, you haven't missed out because you're not going to miss that. He says things like, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue confess. No one's going to miss the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's exciting. You ever worry you're going to oversleep sometime, miss? My daughter's so funny. She goes, I've set 10 alarms. I don't know if that's 10 different kinds or what, but she's always oversleeping. And I can hear her alarm clear upstairs, even when it's in the basement sometimes. But we worry about missing things. We're not going to miss the coming of Jesus. You're not going to miss it. We've been praying for another guy, Paul Montandon. Paul Montandon, his wife, Sarah Ball, that's Tom Ball's sister. Well, Paul Montandon and Sarah were at Granby, Colorado. They're still at Granby, Colorado. And they were there while I was in school, and I preached at Granby, Colorado, every other Sunday my last year at Bear Valley. Got to know them a lot. And he used to just sit back there on the back row on the right. I can just see him sitting there now. And as I preached, just smiling at me, just smiling. Every time I'd say something, I could just see him moving his lips, quoting the Scripture. I texted him yesterday. I texted Sarah. I want to know he's got a brain tumor right now. And for the last 8 weeks, he's been going under radiation treatment, and I thought chemotherapy, but they're getting ready to start chemotherapy. So I texted his wife and just said, just want to know how Paul's doing. You know, sometimes that's, you know, your heart's kind of like, I want to know. I'm afraid to ask. Well, my phone started ringing, and it was Paul. He wanted to talk to me. Encouraging, he says, you're not going to know how much I've learned about suffering. He goes, I haven't missed one day of church except for when he was in the hospital at Denver. And here I thought I was going to try to be encouraging and find out, and Paul encouraged me. Gerald has encouraged me this week because of his response to this terrible tragedy, right? You lose everything. That's kind of scary. But when we say we lost everything, those of us that trust in the Lord Jesus, we haven't lost anything. Have we? We still are holding fast to our salvation. We're hanging on to it with dear life. Sometimes we hold on to that kind of loosely. And we let the world impact our lives. Things are coming at us every day, all day. Our health and our wealth and our financial situation and our kids and things that are happening. We got to hang on fast to our salvation. Life throws a lot of things at us sometimes. throws things at us sometimes that we're not prepared for. Paul says, I don't want you to be suffering because of these afflictions. So I'm sending Timothy to encourage you. Folks, all we really got's each other. And a lot of you know each other pretty well, that when you come up and you say, hey, how's it going? And you say, I'm fine. That we can read right through you. We know something's bugging you. And we know something's hurting. And we need to have a friendship established like that with your Christian brothers and your sisters to know when we're hurting and when we're suffering, because we need the encouragement so bad. Sometimes we're good about keeping things in. Let us pray for you. Let us sit with you. Let us hug your neck. We need to have Christian friends like this. But even when you feel you can't tell, you got to tell it to Jesus. You got to tell it to Him. Be patient with each other. A lot of times we see each other suffering with these ailments, and we might start to get this thing going around our head. They're always sick, and they're always complaining, they're always hurting. But Paul says, be patient with all. You don't know how hard it is. Thirdly, the third thing that we can have if we hold on to this idea of giving thanks in everything is He has given us His Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 7. God has called us to holiness. Called us to holiness. If you're a student of the Word and you know that word holiness means set apart, sometimes we talk about sanctified. Holiness is something that's so different. God says, be holy because I'm holy. How in the world do I do that? He's the God, the creator of heaven and earth. We use all those fancy omni words to describe God, right? And how can I be different like God when I've got pain and I've got suffering and affliction? How can I do it? It says God has called us to holiness and we should walk to please Him. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. He's setting you apart by the blood of Christ Jesus. He's setting you apart by the gift of His Holy Spirit. Him. He's given you personally. I wish I understood that more. I wish I could grasp the infinite knowledge of the Holy Spirit. But He's given it to me, Paul says, as a deposit. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that He's given us the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's ownership. We're His. He's given us that. What an incredible blessing. He says, because of this sanctification process, I want you to stay away from these certain things. One thing he mentions is sexual immorality. He said, stay away from it. Now, this word here is our Greek word, porneia. Now, this means intercourse. Now, he's saying anything outside of marriage. That's the context of this sexual immorality. Because the Gentiles and their pagan worship, there was a lot of prostitution and things like that. So this is sex that's not approved by God. He says, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles do, who do not know God. Those of us that know God and have experienced God and have given our lives to Him and have been baptized and had our sins removed as far as the east is from the west. He's forgotten about our sins. He's removed it completely. our sanctification process that he's done for us. He also says, don't take advantage of one another. You know, when someone's suffering, you could easily do that. When someone's faint-hearted, you could easily take advantage of them. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. In my past studies, you all know that I've been studying John really hard, getting ready for this mission trip. Well, over in the Gospel of Luke, you may remember that the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus and said, hey, when you come into your kingdom, make my sons sit on your left and one on your right. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink this cup? And they're like, yeah, we can do it. And he goes on and tells them about, you know how the Gentiles lord their position over you? With you guys, it's not going to be like that. And you get to John chapter 13 and we see this, well, it's not an illustration. Jesus washes the apostles' feet, even Judas's feet. He says, what I'm doing, you don't understand right now, but you will. And he comes to Peter and he says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet too? And he says, if I don't wash your feet, you've got no part of me. And Peter's, oh, well, wash my head and my hands. And he says, you don't need that because you're clean. Later on, we find out what he's talking about, that they're clean by the word. He says, you call me teacher, you got that right. You call me Lord, and you got that right too. He says, but if I, your Lord, wash your feet, so you need to do it to each other. Another example of being a servant. It may take you to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself or emptied himself. Talk about putting others above self. Hang on to your salvation, folks. For the Lord is the avenger of all such things. The Lord is going to avenge those who don't trust in Him, who don't know Him, and don't love Him. Fourthly, for we know about the day of the Lord. That's the fourth reason this morning that we can be grateful or have thanks in all things. Chapter 5, verse 2. He says, for we know about the day of the Lord. That it's coming. He says, we should remain ready to be sober. That's clear-headed. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, there's that little military soldier illustration there, right? I want you to think about that for a second. You don't put that stuff on until you're ready to what? Fight. Go to battle. He said, live your life ready. Have faith on you and love like a breastplate and the helmet, that hope of salvation. Don't forget about it. Be ready. Stand fast. Rob, you didn't like wearing that Kevlar helmet all the time, did you? That thing was heavy. But Paul's saying, be ready. Don't take it off. We know that the day of the Lord is coming. Folks, Christians need to be ready and waiting for the coming Lord. We're anxious for it. We're looking forward to that day. So be sober, be clear-headed. Don't forget about it. You wake up first thing in the morning, do you say your prayers? Sometimes I forget and I get out the door and I'm headed to work. I'm like, oh boy, I didn't say my prayers. And that's probably okay, but I try to make that a priority before I roll out of bed. Thank you, Lord, for my life. Give me another day with my lungs full of air, the ability to talk about my Lord, the ability to encourage and lift each other up. See, We can give thanks in all situations, but we got to have the right what priority. That's what Paul's saying. Your priority has got to be right. You got to be ready. You can't take a vacation from being a Christian. You can't retire from being a Christian. I'm forever reminded in Genesis when Jacob is an old man and his sons lift him up and he's leaning on his staff, worshiping God. I love that picture. And I can think of several people in my life who I looked up to growing up that were my Jacobs, leaning on a staff till their last breath, worshiping God. We can give thanks in all situations when we put God first in our lives, knowing that no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what's happening to us, He still loves us. And you got to hang on to that with your entire body and soul. Don't let it go. Chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Don't miss that. He will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He will also do it. Know it. That He is going to do it. Of all the things that we're going through, that should give us joy. That God is going to do it. He's going to raise us up on that last day. We're going to see His face no matter what happens to us in this life if we're ready and waiting. Flee from sin that you may be found blameless. In who? In Christ Jesus. Can't do it without Jesus. Can't do it without Jesus. In all things, give thanks. I submit to you this morning's lesson. If you're subject to this morning's lesson, I encourage you to come forward. Let's pray together. Let's fall on your neck and tell you how much we love you. Remind you how much you need Jesus. Because you know what? I know that's something we can do. We can pray. We can encourage. If you're not a child of His, I encourage you this morning to let's look at this a little bit closer. Let's find out what the will of God is for you. It's your sanctification. Let's talk about those things. Let's encourage each other. Because you can have an incredible hope in Christ Jesus. If you can do that, won't you come as we stand and sing together?
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I can.